Well, good morning to you all. My name is Dave Esau, one of the pastors here at Eagle Ridge, and we are glad that you have come to worship our God together this morning. We have a volunteer that comes during the week, Faye, special needs, but she does special work here each week, and she wants to know what happened on Sunday, because she often can't be here at the service. And so I say, well, you know, we greet one another, we read the Bible, we pray, and we sing songs of praise together. And I was telling her last week that we had a baptism. She said, I was baptized. And so we went into her story as well in that. So it's wonderful to be able to come together and to be able to share, especially what God is doing and what God has done. I just want to draw attention to a few things this morning before we get an elder update from one of our elders. We had a meeting this week. In the pew in front of you is one of those connection cards that Faye has made sure is in each spot. And I inspect it at the end each time to give a thumbs up on it, which is a great part of it as well. And so that is a way of opportunity for you to be able to connect with us. Perhaps you have a prayer request. Perhaps you have a question. Perhaps you just, perhaps you want to know, how can I get more information? And so we also have a newsletter that we send out each week. You can sign up directly for that from our website, or you can just put in your email, your name and email address on that connections card and just sign me up for the newsletter and we will do that for you. And you can put that in the offering box at the back, just if you want, or you can take it to the welcome desk. And so we have a variety of giving options. One of them is still, you know, if you want to put money into a box, you are welcome to do that. You are under no obligation, especially your guests, to do that, but as an opportunity to participate and support what God is doing and what work that he does through us locally and also around the world. Well, we have an elders update. It was going to be Shekinah this morning, but she was ill. So, of course, when somebody's ill, the next one steps up to do it. And Craig.
Good morning. As we move into the fall and cooler weather, you may be wondering if we'll be participating in the winter shelter activities as we have in previous years. At this time, we are not proceeding with that. There is not yet a framework to participate in or solutions to some of the unresolved items and framework gaps discussed with other participant churches from the past couple years. So our resourcing is on hold on that particular track. However, we are supporting recommendations to continue to collect money for the homeless, continue to support Hope for Freedom, collect clothing, juice boxes, blankets, sleeping bags for the homeless this fall. And if your church group can make sandwiches or hot meals, you can sync up with anyone on the pastoral team or on the board directly or via the church office, and we'll liaise with Debbie Fell and her network to connect resources and needs. Also, a reminder that our ERBF 50th anniversary event coming up Saturday, November 15th. As you might expect, there's a lovely summary page on the website. But some key points to highlight at this point is that ticket reservation at $10 will be available via the church website starting October 1st. We really need to know firm numbers, so please make use of that process early on. We have a finite size constraints plan around and external coordination rather than our usual internal volunteer resourcing, as we want as many members, adherents, and participants and volunteers participating as many as we can rather than serving on that day. And so our ticket costs are a token amount, and if that's a barrier, we don't want that to be the case. So please reach out to the office and discuss that, and we can make accommodations. We'd like the proceeds to benefit our local share food bank. So as you purchase tickets, please consider and use the fields to fund some gratefully received bonus items. An extra amount beyond the ticket, donate to the share food bank. Consider covering the equivalent amount of a seat or two for someone else. And our ticket prices do not cover all per seat costs. So any extra to fully fund helps us redirect more to the food bank at the end. Thank you for your attention.
Good morning, everyone, and again, good to be with you. And we have a bit of extra time this morning, but don't worry. If you know the old Presbyterian pastors, they would preach for an hour and a half. Yeah, that was the late 1800s, but we're in a different age today, so. But before we begin, let's just have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray for you to speak to us through your scripture. And Lord, as you do, help us to understand your word and to apply it within our own lives. And as we hear that word on wisdom today, Lord, may we realize how important it is for us to receive and live by your wisdom and not by that of the world. And Father, we ask you also to be with those we keep in our personal prayers, those who are hurting and suffering. And we pray your hand of comfort upon them and to keep their faith strong through times of difficulties. And Father, we would also pray for your people and others throughout this world, a world in turmoil, a world in which so many are suffering from wars, terrorism, autocratic leadership. And there is so much of this suffering, Lord, through the world that you have created. And our prayer is that you would reduce that suffering to bring peace, especially in areas where it seems there's little chance of peace. And as we see our world the way it is, our hearts cry out, Lord. We cry out for the return of the Lord Jesus. And in the promise of his return, may we find comfort and hope. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our one and only Savior. Amen. Well, this morning we want to continue a look at Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at the second chapter of his letter. It was a church that was experiencing some issues that really prevented it from growing effectively as a witness for Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, Paul continues to deal with the issue of wisdom, which he started in chapter 1. And the role of the Holy Spirit in particular in revealing God's wisdom to his people. So I thought, well, let's begin with a definition of wisdom. And this is from the Oxford English Dictionary. And it says, wisdom is the capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct. Soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends. Sometimes less strictly sound sense, especially in practical affairs, opposed to folly. That's interesting because Paul will use the word folly or foolishness in our scripture, and he does on and off throughout Corinthians, describing those who would ignore God's wisdom. So let's start with the first nine verses in 1 Corinthians 2, see what Paul is challenging the congregation with. And let's remember that this letter is written to Christians, not to non-believers or pagans, but to Christians. And he's challenging the congregation, the Corinthian congregation. And what he advises them, I believe, is good for all Christians, no matter what age or what era we happen to live in or whatever our context. So the message, good for that time, good for our time as well. So Paul begins, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I did not use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world, who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Notice in verse 4 here, because what Paul is saying there is the basis for what he's going to say in the next few words. How does he come and how does he preach to the congregation in Corinth? What does he say? He says very simply, I'm going to speak to you in plain language. He will not use persuasive or clever language. Instead, who's he relying on? He's relying on the Holy Spirit. And that should be encouraging to every one of us, even preachers. You know, we don't have to rely upon great oratory or eloquent words. Mind you still got to listen to us, but we don't have to be great persuaders, you know, impressing you with our great knowledge of the English language or whatever language. And neither do you when you witness for Christ. You know, who is it we are to rely upon instead? What does Paul say, anyone? The Holy Spirit. Yes, you got to grab a hold of that, folks. It's the Spirit. You know, and even these opening verses can give us encouragement for when we witness for Christ. Because it's not simply me or you who's witnessing, it is the Spirit of God working through us. And, we're called, what are we called to witness? Are we not called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one Paul says in verse 2, who was crucified? And I love the way Timothy Keller expresses this. He says, first of all, the gospel is good news, not good advice. Now remember what the angel said to the shepherds on the hill outside Bethlehem the night that Jesus was born? The angel said, I bring you tidings of great joy. The most modern translations put it, I bring you good news of great joy. And the word gospel simply means good news. So what is the good news? What is the gospel? And according to the angel, it was that a Savior was born in the city of David, who is Christ the Messiah, the Lord. And so Jesus is Savior, our Savior. But that begs the question, Savior from what? And this is what the gospel is. Saved from the result of our sins and God's judgment upon our lives. Now, I know today talking about sin and judgment and even hell is not popular. And there's a temptation, you know, amongst some Christians, it was happening probably in Corinth too, to downplay some of the reason that Jesus came and focus almost exclusively upon the love of God. God loves everyone. So we can put aside the reality of sin and judgment. And Paul is saying no. The message in verse 2, he says, Jesus is the one who was crucified for us, crucified for our sins. And the gospel is good news that now Jesus has, through his death on the cross and his resurrection, paid the price for our sins. He saved us from the judgment that is to come. And you hear a lot about that in the Old Testament, a day of trembling for many of the Hebrew people. And God has given us eternal life. It's been restored to us with Him in heaven. Now, the gospel, obviously, if we take it seriously, has many effects upon us, our life, our attitudes, our habits, and all of that will change as we seek to live under Christ. But those things in and of themselves are not the gospel. They are the effect of the gospel. And we can certainly share those things to others, and there are times when we need to, but we must make sure that we first communicate the gospel, the reason why Jesus came. And just share it simply, as Paul was saying in his scripture. Timothy Keller puts it this way, we must not give the impression that the gospel is simply a divine rehabilitation program for the world, but rather it is an accomplished substitutionary work, which is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He substituted his life for your sin and my sin. And Paul further says in verses 6-9 that to share the gospel, we need the wisdom of God. And that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul's emphasis on the Spirit in this section. And we're not to get discouraged, you know, by those who may mock us, ignore us, or simply say we're just being foolish. And he further explains in verse 7 that the wisdom of God is the mystery of God. Interesting choice of words. What is this mystery Paul is speaking of? Well, he says it's no longer a mystery because Jesus has now revealed it to us. We know the mystery. And it was God's plan, Paul says, for our ultimate glory. It was made before the world began. It was the gospel, the good news. That's the gospel that we are to share and give witness to, the reason why Jesus came. And then Paul continues in verse 8 that if the rulers of this world had actually understood that, they would never have crucified our glorious Lord. It's a condemnation of the rulers of the world, who if they had understood the gospel, they would not have relied upon their human wisdom or intellect and would not have crucified our Savior. But the rulers he's referring to are akin to, you know, the wealthy, the powerful, not only in his age, but all ages, including our own age, the dictators, the authoritarian governments of our world, you know, have already signed their death warrants unless they turn to Christ. And the sad thing is, many innocent people are suffering under this process. You know, for Canadians, case of one thing, and you see this on the news fairly regularly now, the tariffs that President Trump has put on Canadian industries, many small businesses are suffering because of it. Some of them are just going to fold. And the handful of employees they have suddenly have lost their monthly paychecks. What do they do? And you look beyond ourselves and to the world around us. People in many other countries are suffering even worse because of conditions of wars. The desires of authoritarian leaders and terrorists who refuse to give up, living only by their own selfish ideals, human wisdom, human understanding. Back in Paul's time, they had a different superpower. That, of course, was Rome. Rome had conquered much of the Middle East, much of Central Europe at the time. And sometimes I think we forget that the cross was a concrete symbol of Roman power and authority. I mean, the word from Rome was, "You dare to challenge us and we'll crucify you." And they did. But their arrogance in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus sowed the seeds of their defeat. And Paul's comment at the end of verse 6 that the rulers would soon be forgotten, they'd be dethroned. And that has an eschatological or future significance to it, which Paul will reference in others of his letters too. But he's expressing the discontinuity between the age in which we live and the age of Christ's return, his second coming, a time when God will create new heavens and earth, a return to paradise that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And Paul is saying that what is transitory, the times in which we live in, will ultimately give way in God's timing to that which is eternal. And the eternal, and let's not forget this, that the eternal is either heaven or hell. And those who would ignore, deny, disregard as foolishness the wisdom of God in this life only have one destination to look forward to. Because continued reliance upon human wisdom to resolve the world's problems. Look at the League of Nations. Couldn't do it. United Nations, what's it doing today? Can never resolve the world's problems that can lead to a just conclusion. And so we need the Lord. This is His world, and it's His wisdom, ultimately, that will govern it. Now, in verses 10 through 16, Paul shifts his focus just a little again emphasizing the means by which God will reveal his wisdom to us. So let's look at verses 10 to 16 where Paul says, "But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who are not spiritual cannot receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they cannot understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things." Many modern translations use the word judge here. "Those who are spiritual can evaluate or judge all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ." So, how do we cross that divide between God and ourselves in order to receive the wisdom that he is offering and wants to give us? And you might remember back in the book of Proverbs, the first four chapters were devoted to wisdom. And I've chosen a verse from each of those four, and we'll put those up for you. Look what it says, Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools," there's that word again, "fools despise wisdom and discipline." Chapter 2, verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." But 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding." And 4:7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding." And Paul undoubtedly knew these scriptures well. Remember, he used to be a Pharisee. And he's reapplying them to the church of his day and affirming that it's only through God's Spirit, now given to all believers through Pentecost, that we can receive the wisdom of God. And in verse 10, Paul affirms that it is the Spirit who searches out everything and then reveals God's secrets to you and I. And that includes the mystery that he had spoken of before, namely God's plan for salvation for all humanity. But as an aside, that plan is not forced upon us. We can choose to accept or reject that plan, as many did in Paul's day, and sadly many are doing today. But in emphasizing the role of the Holy Spirit, Paul actually is reiterating the words of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. He says this, "For my thoughts," the Lord is speaking, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So a true spiritual person, if you will, is one in whom the Spirit of God now resides. And therefore, as Christians, we are, in a sense, opposite to others who are directed by the spirit of this world. And Paul says that basically in verse 14. They, the non-believers, are compelled by another spirit that resists the Spirit of God and are incapable of recognizing the revelation of God. And Paul's main point here is simply that worldly wisdom cannot bridge that gap between God and humanity. It takes a genuine response to the Holy Spirit to receive the understanding, the wisdom of God. And he affirms to his listeners in verse 13 and to us that he is speaking words that do not come from human wisdom, but words that were given to him by the Spirit of God. And his concern, again, for a number of Corinthians, their minds were slowly, almost surely, drifting back to using worldly wisdom upon which to base the majority of decisions and attitudes in their lives. And folks, that's something you and I need to be aware of. It is so important, seeking to live and be a witness for Christ. You know, what we need to look in the mirror sometimes, and the Scripture is the mirror for us. And God's revelation, you know, exposes the world's blindness when left to its own devices. And that is so obvious in our world today. Look at the devastation that human wisdom has created. Ukraine, Sudan, Gaza, Yemen. You could go on, any number of countries in any area of the world. And if that isn't bad enough, just to give you another example, maybe some of you caught the BBC report. It was back on September 2nd. Remember that huge Victory Day parade China had? If you ever seen pictures of that, it was massive. Well, President Xi, BBC caught President Xi discussing with President Putin during this Victory Day parade. Look what the BBC report was. It had huge black letters. I couldn't put as much up there on that. But look what it said. Hot mic. That means somebody had left the microphone on between these two leaders. They shouldn't have done. They're probably in a Chinese jail now, knowing the way things work. But look at it. Hot mic catches Xi and Putin discussing organ transplants and immortality. Can you believe that? The possibility of using human organ transplants as a means to prolonging life, with Putin even suggesting that eternal life would be achievable as a result of innovations in biotechnology. That's what some of their scientists are working on now. You know, what are they up to? It's the Tower of Babel all over again. And another little thing attached to that BBC report, the amount of AI being used in China's war machine has far exceeded anything the US or Western Europe has been thinking of. I mean, human wisdom has become far, far more dangerous than at any time in our history before. I'm just curious, how many of you this morning have heard of that BBC report? One, two, three. Okay, probably less than 5% of you. I think it's important to be aware of what's going on outside our own, you know, geographical circle. The whole world is the Lord's, and look what others are doing to it. And at times it's good to keep in prayer when you hear those news reports, you know, and ask the Lord to, you know, some way, would he do something, bring peace. We're praying for that. You know, but this is what two of the key leaders in the world are thinking of and planning for. Actually, a later report, when Putin got back to Moscow and a TASS reporter questioned him about this, he backtracked a little. And he said, well, maybe humans can live to 150 years. And you know what the Chinese and the Russians are up to. They want to do that so they could just expand their armies beyond, you know, who knows what. But there's, you know, we hear reports like that. What can you and I do about it? In one sense, very little. But we can pray about it, folks. There is power in prayer. Let's not forget that. And with the Spirit living within us. And we can speak to the Lord. We can pray for those who are hurting so badly. And we can be secure from God's word, that God is still ultimately in control of the human situation. And according to the book of Revelation, Jesus will return before humanity can blow this world apart. So there is comfort still, even in the most difficult of times. Now, Paul's point in these verses, 1 Corinthians 2, is that natural reason and intuition are completely unable to discern divine realities apart from the Holy Spirit. You might remember, Paul was criticized too for preaching the gospel in Athens, Acts chapter 17. Paul was called a babbler by the Stoic philosophers. In Acts 24, Festus, the Roman governor over Judea, called Paul insane because he was sharing the gospel, and it made no sense to Festus. And people like Festus and many others around Paul did not understand what he was talking about. Why? Because they lacked the ability to understand divine wisdom, which is the exclusive attribute of the Spirit of God. So Paul concludes his message to the Corinthian church in verse 16 with a question. Who can know the thoughts of God? Now, it's somewhat of a rhetorical question because, you know, what human being has intellectual mastery over God? The communist leaders may think that, but they don't even believe in God anyway. But no human can. And the only way that any human being, you and I, can begin to understand the Lord God is through the Spirit of God resting in us. When Paul says at the end of verse 16 there, we have the mind of Christ, he means we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. And therefore, we can really start to get knowing the Lord our God and have our lives dramatically changed. And by the way, the mind of Christ here does not refer to some super mystical extraterrestrial experience of God. You know, as if we Christians now have a superior advantage over everyone. No, it refers to believers who now have their outlook on life shaped by the awareness of Christ within them, in all that we are and all that we do. And as we read through Paul's letters to the Corinthians, this was a concern to him. You know, he wasn't particularly happy with the people in Corinth, the state of affairs. A number of them, again, not living according to the ways of Christ. They were beginning to revert to human wisdom as a guide for their daily lives. And that's something you and I, again, we really need to be aware of. And Paul is reminding them and us in this second chapter of the role of the Holy Spirit, and not to deny the Spirit by a lack of following and living by the teachings of Christ. You know, when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, that person has the potential to truly become a spiritual believer. But human nature, you know, knowing what it is, does not mean that automatically we are now going to walk by in the Spirit in everything we do, every thought we have, and we will never fall short of the glory of God again, at least in this life. And as commentator John Stott has put it, we are not to sit back on our haunches and to feel that we have arrived. The Corinthian church were living examples of this. So, as we conclude our look this morning of this particular chapter, here's some things that we can take from it that will help us to live more fully the Christian life that our Lord has given to us, and things to take to heart. Four of them come from the scripture this morning, and one from the Apostle John that I've added at the end. First of all, we need the wisdom of God to be given to us through the Holy Spirit. God has given us all we need to live in His ways in this life. And let's not, you know, deny the role of the Spirit in our lives. And that means taking a conscious effort to live as Jesus calls us to. You still make decisions. And sometimes, you know, you got a sense here, if we're into the scriptures and you're learning and growing in the Lord, we have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. There's always that temptation to back off. And thirdly, although Paul doesn't mention this here and he does in other writings, but it means being in prayer daily over the issues in our lives, and again, the issues in the world around us. You know, prayer is so important, the power of God within us. And then fourthly, to make concrete decisions based on our relationship with Christ, and again, to resist the urge to compromise the faith that we have committed ourselves to. Now, being humans, we fall short of the glory of God. And a very comforting verse, I think, and many of you will know it. When we do fall short, because we will at times, remember 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, you know, it too is important. And God, look what He does for us when we confess. Every sin that we've confessed is forgiven. He sees us as completely righteous. Why? Because of what Christ has done on the cross. Going back to the gospel, He paid the price for our sin. And when He looks at us and in confession, He looks at us through His Son, the Lord Jesus, and He sees His righteousness imputed, if you will, to us. And so that's just a tremendous promise from God, that last verse. But let me close with one more quote. This from Rick Warren in the Purpose-Driven Life. And I think it really sums up the call of the Apostle Paul for our lives. And Warren says, "Do not become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops a well-formed maturity in you." So, which is it to be? God's wisdom or, and you make the decision. Amen. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward, and as they do, let's just close the message with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your word, a word that constantly reminds us to whom we have committed our lives. And Lord, you know we are not perfect. And there are still a number of times in which we fall short of your glory and actually end up relying upon our human wisdom. And yet, Lord, when we confess these times before you, you are willing to forgive us completely and keep us in a right relationship with you. And so, Lord, help us to learn and grow in your grace and wisdom, and that in doing so, we might become more effective witnesses of the gospel, and that others might more clearly see the results of your gospel within us. And Lord, may we also reach that point where we can say with the Apostle Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." In His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for those songs. All other ground is sinking sand. Two very quick stories. One prompted Terry was sharing about Putin and Xi Jinping's conversation about immortality. I was just reading John Lennox's book, 2084, about artificial intelligence. And he gets near the end of his book, and he said, you know, one of the things he talked about is all this effort put into, you know, human immortality. And he's like, and they're investing tons of money into trying to keep brains alive and all this. And he says, like, and Jesus already came and gave the solution to death and gave us a way to immortality and to change the human heart so that if we did live forever, we would not live with evil and wickedness. Takes God's wisdom to say, this whole operation that you're doing is on the wrong foundation. And then a personal story. A while back, I invested a lot of human thoughts and human wisdom into just trying to justify myself and what I had done. And when I finally got around to praying, What I heard God saying is, be on your guard against every form of greed. Face it. What you did was out of greed, and you just don't want to face it. God's wisdom I needed, rather than all of the energy trying to expend on justifying myself that almost ruined a relationship. So I am so grateful for God's wisdom and that he does speak to us simply, but exactly where our hearts need to hear. And perhaps that's what you heard this morning, something your heart needed to hear. And I pray that you would just tune into that with all your heart, because that God's wisdom is the right thing. And just a reminder that our prayer team, Betty and Shirley, are going to be here, right up here at the front, and they would be glad to pray with you. And one of the verses, Terry, that you said, Proverbs 3:5. Remember that one? A number of us memorized that one, but it is a great one to carry with us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Mm-hmm. In all your ways is the next verse. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That is something to take with us, a great promise and a great guide for us. Thank you so much. Let us go in peace.